scripture reading tonight will be Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
We're glad you're back again tonight and we can open our Bibles again. We're continuing with our study of parables that are unique to the book of Luke, and we come tonight to this one in chapter 18, which really carries on with the theme that we looked at this morning. But as we look at this parable, we see Jesus examining the heart of men as they come before God in prayer. It helps to remind us of reflecting upon the way in which we approach our Creator and the way in which we view those around us, the disposition of heart that we have, the spirit that is within us, as we in our lives seek to please God in all things and portray or demonstrate before the world, those around us in Christ as well, the spirit that will honor God, as opposed to what the disciples and many Christians in the first century saw on a regular basis. The Pharisees were a group of men who were very much held in high esteem by many of the people, even though we know much about them that was flawed. Still, they were men that were looked at by the people as the holy ones. These were the very strictest sect of the Jews. And so their strictness was relating to their observances of that which was passed down from generation to generation among the Pharisees. This was a mix of not only what God's Word spoke through what Moses revealed, the law of Moses, but there was a twisting of some of those laws, a weakening of some of those laws, along with an addition to those laws that God had given. Things that were not commanded by God, but were commanded by the Pharisees, held on the same level as the laws that God had given. Jesus, of course, knew and knows the needs of all people. He understands the weaknesses that human beings have. He always seeks to turn us from behaviors, from attitudes that are self-destructive, that are shameful, that would not in any way cause God to be honored if we possess them, but in fact would cause people to look at us and see hypocrisy, see things inconsistent with what we profess to be. And that's certainly the case with the attitude had by this Pharisee, as we'll see in our study tonight. But the Pharisees, as they taught their laws, taught a religion that was powerless to save. But in fact, what it did was blind its practitioners to the reality of their soul's condition. That was the very nature of the Pharisees' living. In so many ways, they were blind. And as we've noticed even this morning in our Bible class, they were the blind leaders of the blind, who didn't understand and properly apply the laws of God. The laws of God, of course, are for the good of man, to be kept, to be honored, to be faithfully adhered to. But what they kept and insisted that people honor and be loyal to was that which they declared, which God did not require of His people. They were a group of men who Jesus saw great flaws with, and on a number of occasions He called that to their attention before the people who could see, you know, this is the religion that we have known and that we have seen, and here is this one that people during Jesus' day even acknowledged. Never a man spoke like this man, and this man is saying there's all kinds of problems with the religion as taught and practiced by the Pharisees. And so you have Jesus saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," over and over again. Tonight, as we notice this particular parable, it is explained why Jesus told this parable in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, there verse 9 says, "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." This is a sort of a self-made righteousness. This is that disposition of heart that believes that I am doing all of this good, I am achieving my salvation through my perfection. That's their self-perceived perfection. They didn't see flaws in themselves. They didn't see shortcomings. They saw a people that were devoted to the Pharisee brand of religion, and they saw themselves as the great lawkeepers as opposed to those around them. And their attitude was not one of compassion, one that sought to help and bring up to God's plane all men around them, but rather they rejected those who struggled with sin, which they themselves could not see or acknowledge within themselves. This is really similar to the attitude we studied about when we studied Luke chapter 15. In particular, the parable of the prodigal son, which when Jesus gave that parable, he explained that there was a disposition of the Pharisees and others who, when they saw Jesus eating a common meal with the tax collectors, with people who were guilty of sin, saw him as doing something wrong, as if you don't reach out to people in sin to help them, but you keep your distance from them. This is the attitude he's talking about here. They love themselves, but they despise other people. This parable is for them. This is a disposition of heart that we must be very careful to be on guard against. Is it possible that there are certain segments of society, certain people in society that we would actually distance ourselves from? No, we would say that the gospel is for all. But would we associate with them? Would we welcome them gladly into our midst? Those who are guilty of some of the vile sins, some of the dark sins, as we perceive it, when the reality is all sin is vile before God. But we're to reach out and to see souls precious to God, souls marred by sin, in the snare of the devil, all of whom God seeks to release from the bondage of sin. There are people that are enslaved. They are ensnared. They have the attitude that we're going to see tonight that the publican had. They're ashamed. They don't feel like they even belong in a church building. Here is a contrast that is brought to us by Jesus Christ. And it's for those, specifically, he says, who trust in themselves while at the same time despising others. Consider for a moment Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 13, which says, "When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity which he has committed, he shall die." The Pharisee was one like this, trusting in his own righteousness, but he commits iniquity. He commits sin. Although he's oblivious to it, he doesn't recognize it, he won't see it, it's there. He might do various things that are righteous, but his righteousness will actually be forgotten by God because of the sin which he does not acknowledge, he does not confess, he'll die for it. There is the statement of Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, for they, speaking of his fellow Jews, some of them, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This was a disposition common among the Jewish people. We see it in the Pharisees. And it's one that does not acknowledge the need to adhere to God's ways, not only outside, but also within the heart. And so the Pharisee was clean on the outside, Jesus said. Like the whited sepulchre, washed and shining and brilliant, but on the inside full of dead men's bones, corruption of all sorts. That was the Pharisee who trusted in himself and despised others. They despised others because they were full of themselves instead of being full of compassion toward people who are lost in sin. Tonight, as we look at these verses together, we'll look at the problem of pride that Jesus describes here in verses 10 through 12 when he looks at the Pharisee. Here are these two men, first of all, who go up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. So here is the one who certainly sees himself as righteous, but also those who would be listening to Jesus tell this parable, they would say, the Pharisee, oh, there's a good guy. And then there's the publican. But even the common Jews, they would have despised the publicans. Those were the tax collectors. The tax collectors were hated because here are the men who collected the monies for the Roman government. Oftentimes, they were guilty of extortion. They did things so they were viewed by the people as thieves. That's why they were so despised. You even have, of course, when Jesus came face to face with Zacchaeus, right? He was a tax collector. And even Zacchaeus acknowledged his sinfulness and said what he would do to try to make things right. So they were commonly understood and known to be sinful men. So Jesus contrasts these two extremes that the Jews would be very familiar with. And so then we see pride when we look at the Pharisee. In verses 11 and 12, we see penitence in the tax collector in verse 13. And we'll look at the product or the outcome of each disposition of heart, as Jesus explains when he concludes the parable in verse 14. Consider the disposition here that we see this Pharisee. As it all starts out here, what you see is his posture. Notice, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The Greek word for stood actually indicates that this man takes a posture, almost like he strikes a pose. It would be consistent with this attitude we read about concerning the Pharisees who do what they do to be seen of men. So he takes some kind of a prayer posture. He's going to be noticed. And that's so frequently their intention. They're doing this to be seen of men. But then even as he prays his prayer, notice what it says, that he prays thus with himself. And then he says, God. So here is a man who addresses God, but he's praying a prayer. And when it says here, when it says he prays thus with himself, it could also be translated he prays to himself or toward himself. So it's a prayer of self-admiration. Addressing God, but admiring and congratulating himself in his prayer as he speaks. And we notice in the words that he utters that it is in fact all about himself. You see the personal pronoun I over and over again here in these two verses. You notice some things that the Pharisee says, but you also notice what is missing. There's never any acknowledgement of weakness, of sin, of a need for God. There's almost an attitude of God's need for him. There's a declaration about his own achievements, his own goodness, his own sacrifices, and his superiority over others. The Pharisee essentially presents himself to God as a man that God can be thankful for. And as he begins in his pose, praying his self-admiring prayer, he begins with these words, God, I thank you. But it's not, again, thanking God for what God has done for him, what he has received from God, but he says, I thank you that I am not like other men. So his prayer focuses on his superiority to others and examines the faults of those who would be around him. And these ones that are mentioned here are extortioners, people who are unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So the Pharisee lifts himself above men in general, but then even points out his superiority over this man that has come up to the temple along with him. It's a mindset that clearly is the fault-finding, judgmental attitude of the Pharisee. When Jesus, for example, told his followers to judge not, that you be not judged, there was a disposition of heart, a mindset that Jesus saw and was a problem that is like what we see here. One who sees all the faults in others but is blind to what is wrong in his own life. There is the man who sees the splinter in the eye of someone else but cannot see the great beam that is in his own eye. When we see the Pharisee, we see a man who doesn't do self-examination, who is caught up in a religion, in a tradition, and has not given himself to the pursuit and the understanding of the true nature of what God communicates. That can happen with anybody. There are people throughout this world, and there are even people in our brotherhood, who blindly follow what they have been told, do not fully understand God's word for themselves, and so in many different ways they become blind and do not practice and walk in the truth. The Pharisee in this particular way was not seeing the sins that he was guilty of. And this attitude of superiority shines through very clearly. It shows the darkness in the life of a man who can only see light. He speaks then not only of the things that he refrains from, but he speaks about the things that he does. Fasting has been a voluntary thing that God tells us we can do. And here is a man who proclaims his dedication to fasting and says he does it twice a week. He says, look at how much I am sacrificing. Look at how much I'm giving up. And then he gives tithes, the tenth that the Jews gave, he says, of all that he possesses. So the Pharisee has a heart of pride, has a blind mind, has a view of himself that is a condemnation at the same time of others, as he says here when he points out the sins and the guilt of those around him. But then, in this following verse, we see the heart that is the stark contrast to the Pharisee. And this shows penitence. It shows us a disposition that God will and does greatly treasure. We see it in a tax collector, a man who in this parable is fictitious, but yet He was the kind of person Jesus encountered on a regular basis in his efforts and his teaching. You have occasions when not only tax collectors, but harlots came seeking to hear the truth. John encountered them. Jesus encountered them. They were people who were fully aware of what they were doing, were honest in their hearts as to where they stood before God, and were willing to come before God with the proper frame of mind and the proper posture. Even though we're told the tax collector is standing afar off, it's not because his heart is not very low. He is, in fact, a very humble man. But he has this attitude of standing afar off because he doesn't feel worthy to draw nigh. It's an attitude that is proper and pleasing to God. It's similar to the disposition that Peter had. When you remember early in the connection between Jesus and Peter, when Jesus told those fishermen, Peter being one of them, to cast their net on the other side, Peter said, "Lord, we've already tried, but at your word, I'll go ahead and do that." And he does. And their nets are filled. And he comes before Jesus. And you remember that Peter says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter recognized that he had flaws. He was fully aware of them. He didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of the Son of God. That's the attitude that God treasures. That's the attitude that God can work with, and it's the attitude that will lead us to getting that problem that we are fully aware of completely resolved and taken care of. It's what we must possess. This tax collector wouldn't stand afar or near because of his guilt and feelings of unworthiness. The reality is yes, that's what we need to have, but we also need to realize there are a lot of tax collectors in this world, a lot of people that are struggling with sin to the point that they feel unworthy. We need to reach out to people that are in such conditions and help them to see that God is willing to receive everyone, and that if we are willing to have that proper attitude, that God will, in fact, not only receive us as we come to Him seeking His forgiveness, but He will fully embrace us, wash us clean, and make us one of His own, bring us into His family, and in the end, grant us eternal life. That's what God promises. No matter the sins that men are guilty of and that we've committed, everything can be forgiven if we will lower ourselves before God. We will humble ourselves before Him. And so this tax collector, he stands afar off, and then what does it say? He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. There again we see the disposition of heart. He's not the kind of man who is seeking to bring his sins to God, but then try to justify them. Sometimes human beings are guilty of that. We know we won't be so blind as the Pharisee. We will see our sin, but then we might try to justify our sin. Or we might, as in our society today, try to shift the blame. Somebody else is to blame for what I have done. I am a victim. He doesn't have that attitude. Instead, he can't even bring himself to look toward heaven where God is. But instead, it says, he beats his breast. He is so moved with his feelings of guilt and remorse that this is his action, just a natural expression. And it's a disposition that God embraces and accepts. When we have the attitude of the tax collector, we can, as he was, be received by God. He beats his breast and he says at that time, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The reality is that all human beings need the mercy of God. Preachers do. Elders do. People that have been Christians all of their lives, 50, 60 plus years, and we look up to them and we admire them for their long-standing walk with God, everybody still needs the mercy of God because Satan never lets up in his attempts to destroy us. He's always after us. And we can be thankful that His mercy, He is glad to extend to us when we have the penitent heart of the publican, the tax collector. He had what the Bible describes as godly sorrow. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first epistle to the church in Corinth, he dealt with a problem of sin that then the church had the proper attitude toward. They disciplined the man who had been guilty of that sin instead of overlooking it. And then when Paul, in the second epistle, wrote concerning what they had done, he said, "You've proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." They had had godly sorrow because they were truly remorseful for their failures, and then they corrected that, started doing what God expected of them, and they were completely forgiven by God, though they had been guilty before. Godly sorrow is genuine, heartfelt remorse for what we have done and a complete taking responsibility for what we have done and an acknowledgement of our guilt before God. Sometimes that might even involve another person. For example, we know that if we sin against others, we're to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Yes, we go to God in prayer, but if I sin against my brother in Christ, I need to make that right with them. Seek their forgiveness. This attitude then is what led Jesus to explain in verse 14 the product of the two dispositions. Jesus says there, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." What does it mean to be justified? Justification. Maybe you've heard the explanation and the expression that ties that word with the easy to remember formula. Justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. God counts me as one who is without sin because that's been made right with God. I've done what I needed to do. Now I'm justified. I've taken care of it. And God has approved of me. You will be approved by God, Jesus says. You will be justified in His sight when you are like the tax collector. You can imagine the people as they hear this parable. It would have been surprising to them. And yet He shows the danger of having a wrong disposition and how that will be a huge barrier between us and God. And it might not just be in the scenario of prayer, but that disposition of heart can surface in many different kinds of places and situations in life. But it's always wrong wherever it's found. Instead, in all things, we have to have the lowliness. As Jesus in the parable, the Sermon on the Mount, He talked about the importance of being lowly in heart, poor in spirit, not full of oneself or exalted, but rather one who brings himself down before God, as did this tax collector before the Lord. So, self-exaltation means that we will be brought down by God, but self-denial or abasement results in exaltation by God. We all need justification. We all need the forgiveness, the acceptance that God will give and that He promises to give and that we will receive when we humble ourselves before God. We'll close tonight with a passage that beautifully describes the Christian disposition that, in fact, was the way Jesus Himself lived. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about things that Christ did in lowering himself. But truly, this mindset that he has just described, this lowliness of mind, this exalting others to where we are serving others because we've lowered ourselves, this disposition of heart enables us to be acceptable to God in prayer and in daily practice of what we do, because it's the heart and the mindset of a lowly servant who Jesus paved the way and has given us the pattern of how to live that kind of life. As we study His life, as we study His words and His parables, as we study His teachings, we learn what will enable us to be like Him, lifted up by God and held in high esteem, embraced and accepted by God. He was the Son of God. We can also be sons and daughters of God if we will turn to God with this disposition of heart, accept the teachings and commandments of God that will enable us to become coming into His family, and then live each and every day as a truly humble and obedient and faithful child of God, who then will have the blessings of heaven to look forward to, and the joys that can never be taken away, and the freedom from the burdens and trials of this life that we go through here and now. Tonight, as we conclude our lesson, we need to think about our present stance before God, do some self-examination, and reflect upon that which God would have us to as we see our own faults and weaknesses, that which the Pharisee couldn't do. When we acknowledge those things, we see something needs to be done. But we can't, in and of ourselves, take care of the problem of sin. Only Jesus, who shed His blood, can remove sin. And that removal of sin that is accomplished by the blood of Jesus takes place when we access the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it that the blood of Christ washes away my sin, and when does that happen? Paul describes in Romans chapter 6 the comparison of baptism to Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. If it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, and Paul explains that when we are buried in the similitude of Jesus' death, being buried in baptism, we're submerged in water, and we come forth, he says, in newness of life. And Paul, when he was addressed by Ananias at his conversion, was told, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's in the act of baptism that sins are washed away. It's a symbolic thing. But baptism is that final step that brings us into the family of Christ, essential to our salvation. It's preceded by that faith that everyone knows we have to have, that Christ is the Son of God. A determination to no longer live the life of selfishness and sin, but rather submission to the ways of Christ. That confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and then the immersion that we just talked about. That brings us into the family of God. And then the faithful living every day, showing our love for God by our obedience to His Word, continuing to access the grace of God through faith. And James describes it as something that is living, involving action, complying with the works that God commands us to do. That's how you access the grace of God, through faith. If you're already a Christian, though, are you living faithfully and walking each day with Him? Let's do some self-examination every day that we live and make sure that we continue to walk with Him. If you need to respond to your Lord tonight, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.